Hello, folks. It's good to be back with you again this week. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just thank you for your word. This word that we live by, Lord. I thank you for your grace and your love for us, Lord, to give us this word and to understand. Give us understanding in this word, Father, and I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us submission. You're teaching us how to submit to the word of God. And I praise you for it, Father, and I thank you, Lord, that today's message will go out today. People's lives will be affected, and I thank you, Lord, that this will be a revelation and also, Father, a blessing to the people out there, and I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's kind of what I want to talk about today is submitting to the Word. You know, probably the biggest part of our growth as a Christian is submitting the flesh to the Spirit of God, you know. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're in the flesh, with the way we think and the way we act, then we're not going to be able to please God. In fact, that old carnal mind is hatred against God. You can find that in James 4 and 4. That's why it's important for us to read the Word of God and to renew our mind with the thinking of Christ. Romans 12 and 2 says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can only renew your mind to have the mind of Christ if you submit to the Word of God. You got to remember that the mind controls our body and the actions we take. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage or submission, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Paul's submission of his body started out with his thoughts. And the biggest challenge that we've got in submitting to the Spirit is the way we think. There's a constant war between our ears right here. A constant war of what the flesh feels is right and what the Spirit says is right according to the Word. That's why the Bible says that we should be casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. If we are continually casting down those thoughts and imaginations that are against the word of God, then we are submitting to the Spirit and the Word, praise God. And an example of submitting your flesh to the Spirit and bringing your thoughts into captivity is when you decide not to get angry, not to take revenge, even though your flesh is telling you you're justified in doing that, but you need to bring your thoughts into captivity in total submission to the Spirit of God. And that'd be you choosing not to be offended when somebody offends you, right? Instead of you seeing the person doing the offending, you see the hand of God behind everything. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, but all things are of God. You know what the Bible says? You hear that still small voice of calm and forgiveness? You also hear your flesh too, don't you? That wants you to give that person a piece of your mind, but you choose to ignore that flesh and you calmly submit to the Spirit and choose to love rather than to be angry. That is what it is to being in submission to the Spirit of God. And you can see the hand of God teaching you through this trial instead of the devil coming at you. And that's total and complete submission to God. You're putting to death your old fleshly nature and submitting to Christ. Galatians 5 and 24 says, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. This crucifixion of your flesh creates Christ in you. You're putting to death that old man so that the new man, the spirit man, which is Christ in you, can grow up. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him." Total and complete submission is an everyday process for the true Christian. But if you're a Christian who's submitting to your flesh, the Bible says you're going to die. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Praise God. Romans 8 and 13. And if you're a son or a daughter of God, Scripture confirms that you're going to be led by the Spirit of God. And what that really means is total and complete submission to God's Spirit. And those that are not in submission to the Spirit, they're being led by the flesh, proving that they are in submission to the devil, who's in control of the flesh. We got a choice. You can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the Spirit. It's your choice. Galatians 6 and 8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, you should be starting to see how a loving Father that's in complete control is orchestrating everything, every circumstance, every trial, every tribulation in your life in order that you could overcome them. Even when man does these evil things against you, God meant it for good in your life. Genesis 50 and 20 says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." It don't make any difference what the situation is. God's in control. And he wants you and me to overcome by trusting in him to save us. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8 says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to Sheol and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low, he also lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." Don't you believe that the Lord who brings us down low in the first place, you can trust him to lift us back up? And by us submitting to God and his Spirit, we're going to overcome any obstacle that comes our way. But we need to remember that it's only the overcomers who will inherit the kingdom of God. So we all need to be overcomers, right? He says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Listen, folks, Jesus is coming quickly. Is anybody taking your crown away from you? And if so, you need to repent and start submitting your flesh to the Spirit of God so that you can become an overcomer and you can sit with Jesus in the temple of God. Praise the Lord. Now let's talk about submitting one to another, of believers to believers. The Bible speaks at length about the submission of believers to other believers. It's the proven ground for us to practice being in submission to the Spirit. Being in submission to other believers is done by being like-minded in Christ, having that same love for one another, and being in one accord and of one mind. In Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." What if all Christians practiced putting others first? and esteeming others better than themselves. Man, that'd be a complete total submission to the Word of God when we submit one to another, right? Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We'd not only submit to one another out of reverent fear of the Lord, but we'd work hard to lift others up who are weak in the faith, right? Romans 15:1-3 says, now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying, for Christ also pleased not himself. Once again, we see Christ as our example, right? Not pleasing himself, but he built others up. We who are strong have that obligation to lift up those who are falling and failing and are weak. So let's all strive to look at other believers and see what it means to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. All believers don't grow up into being Christ-like at the same place or pace, and that's why we need to bear with their failings until they come into the maturity of Christ. A new believer might say something that offends you or is very insensitive. So we got to continually turn the other cheek and pray for that person. Another believer, you might find out, is a little bit lazy, and they want to be served more than to serve. Well, even Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45 says, why not just go ahead and be like Jesus? More and more, you know, we're convinced that actions speak louder than words, right? If we all showed what Christ looked like by our actions every day, these weaker and immature believers would look at us and they'd follow our example, and they'd become mature believers in total submission to God. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So if believers are truly following Jesus, they are denying themselves, and they are in submission to others and to what their needs are. They're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are we all bearing these fruits of the Spirit? And if it's blossoming in our lives, we ought to look more and more just like Jesus, right? These younger believers are commanded to submit themselves to their elders. So we're going to talk about elders here, submitting to older believers, right? Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5:5. And these elders, along with all others, should each be submissive to one another. But the younger should especially be subject to their elders. This is our calling, total and complete submission to one another. Everybody in humility, and no one thinking themselves any better than the other. Ought not to be any of that in the fellowship of God. And submission to those in the ministry we're going to talk about. Believers are called to submit to those that are teaching, that are preaching, and laboring in the Lord, because they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us, 1 Corinthians 16. Obeying and submitting to those who are working hard for you in the Lord ought to come natural for all believers. Hebrews 13 says in verse 7, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spoke unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. And in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. You know, although we're in complete and total submission, to our leaders, we got to make sure that we don't make them our head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and not man. Don't put him up there on a pedestal. Ephesians 1:22 says he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Jesus, as head over all things to the church. Believers are to obey their leaders as long as they're preaching and as long as they're teaching the Word of God, as the Bible states. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So more honor is to be given to the elders or overseers of the body of Christ. But if these leaders teach contrary to what Jesus taught us in his word, then the believer's got to obey Christ. He's your head and not man. Ephesians 5:23 says Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And to sum it all up, we as believers ought to obey and submit to our leaders, but we cannot let them usurp the authority of Christ as our head. If you've got godly leadership who's teaching and preaching the true gospel of Christ, you have good reason to submit to them completely. Now let's talk about single and divorced and widowed men. And by single, let's look at single, never been married, single, divorced, and single, widowed woman. So let's look at single first, never been married. Obviously, if you're single and under your parents' roof, you're supposed to submit to them because they're your head. But once you're out from under your parents' roof, you've got to still honor and obey them as the commandment says. But Christ is your head now, and you got to submit to him. You are to obey the Lord and what his word tells us to do, right? And as long as you are single and unmarried, Christ is your head. And for men, whether they are single, divorced, or widowed, Jesus is their head, and they are subject to Jesus in all things. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And because Jesus is always the head for men, we'll talk about the women next. And it's not as clear cut for single women as it is for men. We're going to cover women who are widowed and divorced. According to Scripture, a woman's head or authority over her is her husband. 1 Corinthians 11:3 it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Everybody has somebody who has authority over them. And for women, it's the man. And she is only released from her husband by only two ways. First, a woman can be released by her husband's death. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Romans 7:2. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. So the wife can't just walk away and marry somebody else. She's bound to that husband as long as he lives. But when the husband dies, she's released from her husband, and she's now a widow, right? And secondly, the other way a woman is released from the husband is by infidelity on his part. Matthew 19:9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so, from what I understand in the scriptures, not just men, but both men and women are released from their husband or wife in case of sexual immorality. And if you're a woman divorced because of infidelity on the part of your husband, you're released from him. And I believe that in God's eyes, women who are widowed or divorced are the same. Divorcees and widows are freed from their earthly head, their husbands, and they're now supposed to serve God. In fact, if you look over in what Apostle Paul told us, he encouraged all unmarried to stay that way so they can submit to the Lord fully. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So unmarried individuals really don't realize the gift that they possess with the freedom they have to fully serve the Lord without distraction. Paul even warns against a single woman serving themselves and her pleasure instead of serving God. 1 Titus chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hopes on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So I would encourage you, single woman, to use your freedom wisely in complete submission to the Lord, for He's your head. Not any man, not any pastor, but only Jesus Christ alone is your head. So serve Him faithfully. Now let's talk about headship. Our Heavenly Father has set out in the Word of God an order to family life. And it starts out with the children being in complete submission to their parents. That mother and father are who the Bible calls the children's head. And after the children comes the wife, who is to be in complete submission to the husband. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. The head of the wife is the husband. He is the head of the wife. After the wife comes the husband, who is to be in complete submission to Christ. The wife comes to husband, he is to be in complete submission to the Christ. The wife is to be in complete submission to the husband, okay? And the wife, after the wife, the husband is to be in complete submission to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 3 says, But I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the man, not his wife. Not his pastor. Jesus Christ is his head, and he has to submit and obey him only. And finally, we have Jesus, who is in complete submission to the Father. It says, because the head of Christ is God. So God the Father is the head over Jesus Christ. Total and complete submission is required from Jesus down to the husband, then to the wife, finally, to the children. Ain't nobody gets by without submitting to somebody. We all have a head that we got to obey. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. Amen. Submission of children to the parents. Now we're going to look at the family. And what that total and complete submission means for each family member. So submission starts as a child. If you raise your children to be respectful and obedient, they're always going to be respectful and obedient. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So children are called to be obedient to their parents no matter what. It don't make any difference. even if the child thinks they're right and the parents are wrong, they got to obey their parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. So children don't have any authority to question or disobey their parents' will. That child's mother and father love them, and they have their children's best interest in mind. And the child might not understand the reason that dad tells them to do something, but they ought to know that their father loves them and he has their best interest at heart. The child's submission ought to be a mirror image of Jesus to his father. Jesus didn't question, he didn't complain, and he didn't think that he knew better than his father. And neither should our children either. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So we see in Scripture that Jesus was subject to both his Father in heaven, and also he was subject to his earthly parents too. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Then he went down with him, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. Luke 2:48-51. You know, even though he was the Son of God, Jesus was obedient in every way to his parents. And the relationship your children have with their parents ought to mirror the relationship Jesus had with his Father. If children cannot be obedient and cannot be submissive to the parents, they can never obey God later in life. And listen, parents, there's a lesson for you too. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Colossians 3:20-21. So, just as parents expect obedience from the children, God expects obedience from the parent in not provoking their children unnecessarily. God knows when you're being unfair to your son or daughter. And it's you that's going to have to answer before the Lord for your actions. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. God expects us to be balanced in our parenting, just like he is with us. So, most believers don't have a problem understanding in the Word of God that children ought to be submissive to the parents, and that man in submission to Christ. But you know, sometimes in our modern way of thinking, we've got an issue when the Word says that the woman are to be submissive to their husbands for some reason. Part of that, I believe, is because men have demanded submission of their wives without being in submission to Christ first, right? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says that total and complete submission would look like within the family structure. And it starts with the husband first. If he is in submission to the Lord, then he is not seeking his own needs, but those of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:21 says, for they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. So when the husband is seeking the things of Christ, he's not going to lord over his wife, demanding everything around him, because Christ is our example. And just as Christ came to serve and not to be served, so should the husband ought to be too. In John 13, starting out in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then verse 12-15. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And you know what? A man that's got Christ as his head is going to be in complete submission to the Word of God. And His Word has shown us the example we ought to follow. So husbands, if you're not in total submission to Christ, then your house is out of order. And you ought not to expect your household to follow in submission when you can't follow it yourself. Okay? So let's talk about the wife now. Wives, would a husband that puts the interest of Christ ahead of his own be a hard thing to follow and submit to, as the Bible commands you to do? Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's not a suggestion for the wives, but it's a command to be subject to her husband, as unto the Lord and in everything. So remember, wives, that if Jesus really is your Lord and your Master, you're going to obey His Word and submit to it, no matter how loud your flesh cries out against it. Just look at Jesus. He was your example. Mark 14:35-36. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. His flesh was fighting against what he knew that he was going to have to suffer on the cross. But he submitted to his Father's will instead of his own will. You know, his flesh wanted his Father to take that cup from him. But instead of fighting against his head or his authority, Jesus was in total and complete submission to his Father, because he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So wives, you must follow the example of Jesus to do the will of their husbands and not their own. So you need to ask yourselves, how would I act if I was married to Jesus? Would you submit to Jesus in everything? Would you submit to Jesus as unto the Lord? Of course she would. She would submit to Jesus in everything. That same Jesus who you say that you submitted to, he commands you in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. But let it be the hidden manna of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse 5, for after this manner aforetime the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye now are, if you do well. So, women, you are Sarah's spiritual children if you do well and obey the word. Now, your husband, he's got to stand or fall on his own merits. And if he's unfair with you or disobedient to the word of God, he's going to have to answer to God for that. But you, on the other hand, have a responsibility to do what the Bible says, no matter how disobedient your husband is. God's in charge. And it's your test to see if you will submit, not just to your husband, but to God. And you ought to know that God can change the heart of your husband any given time he wants to. We see in Scripture that God hardens hearts toward his people. In Psalms 105:24, it says, "And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants." And you know, we see that God softens hearts toward his people too. Now God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. That's in Daniel 1:9. So we need to begin to see what you're going through in your marriage as God testing you to see if you're going to be obedient to what he expects of you. Christians will prove their love for God by obeying what is commanded in the Word. And Jesus, again, was our example. He says in John 14:31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And you know, the Bible continually equates obedience to the Word of God with loving God. And wives, if you don't obey God's Word in submitting to your husband just because he's disobedient and does not deserve it, what you're doing, you're proving that you really don't love God, and he's going to hold you responsible for your disobedience. So those who love God's going to obey him no matter how hard it may seem. John 14:23-24 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So you women, I encourage you to do your part in obeying the Word and submitting to your husband, even if they don't deserve it, because that's a test in your life to see if you're going to be obedient to the Lord in all things. 1 Peter 3 again, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So ladies, if you don't have that godly husband who treats you the way the Bible commands, pray for him. And then submit to him. And over in 1 Peter 3:1-2 again, it says, "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior." You know, God can. He can do anything. God can, and he will change your husband's heart when you've passed your test. And so you need to remember that when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16. So what do you got to lose besides your flesh? So just take up your cross and submit. And you might win your husband over while also being eternally rewarded for your obedience. And for all your suffering and all your obedience to the Word, even when life don't seem fair, you're going to be richly blessed in the life to come. And that's your cross to bear, and you passed your test. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God, a man endureth griefs, sufferings wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps." Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the error of husbands that are in submission to the wife. You know, in today's society, it's real common for husbands to give up the headship of the family. And they either share it with their wife as a co-equal partner, or the husband's going to completely give up that leadership, or in outright submission to their wife. That's not only wrong, but men are dishonoring their head, who is Jesus Christ, when they do that. 1 Corinthians 11:4 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So, yep, man is the image and glory of God, while the woman is the glory of man. 1 Corinthians 11 again, verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And if we read this entire chapter, you're going to see that the head covering or veil was a sign of submission, and the covering while praying or prophesying was a sign to the angels that she was under the authority of her husband. And if we as husbands cover our head, that's letting your wife rule over you, then the Bible says we are dishonoring Jesus Christ. And I believe what Paul says, he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And that's not only speaking only of a physical head covering, but also the spiritual covering of the wife who has taken that authority over the man. It's a woman who rules the house while the husband passively sits back and lets it happen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if, there's a condition, they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. So men, I'm going to encourage you to get into your Bible and understand your spiritual role in the family. And by you allowing your wife to exercise authority over you, you're dishonoring Christ. And you're enabling your wife to blaspheme the Word of God. Your role is not to be submissive to your wife. Your role is to be that spiritual leader to your family. And it's to be a man who your wife can respect. A wife you can love and honor as a weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Y'all remember the story of King Ahab in 1 Kings? You're going to remember what an abomination King Ahab was to God because he let his wife Jezebel rule over him and kill all God's prophets back then. So women who like to rule over men, they're said to have that Jezebel spirit. In King Ahab's situation, it was Jezebel who was the spiritual leader. And that's false Baal worship, what she was doing. It was her that took the leading role in their family, took over and over God's children. Jezebel used Ahab's emotional weakness to endure herself to him. And it was this woman that drove her husband to do what she wanted him to do. And she was ruling the roost in every aspect of that marriage. And I'm asking you, is that a picture of what your marriage looks like? I hope it ain't. You know, God punished Adam because he listened and acted upon his wife's temptation. Genesis chapter 3, starting out in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. You know, Adam was punished because he did two things. He listened to his wife. That in turn led to the eating of the forbidden fruit. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree. Cursed ground and hard work was Adam's punishment. And here's Eve's punishment. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And from the mouth of God Almighty, he said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Husbands, are you giving up what God commanded of you? Satan don't want anything more than a passive husband, because he controlled him through that Jezebel wife. Satan knows that a husband who's given up that authority to the wife can never have authority over him. And did you know that man and all the living creatures were created from the dust of the earth, with the exception of that woman? Everything was created out of the dust of the earth but the woman. He said, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. Genesis chapter 2 and 19. You know, the woman was the only creature not made from the dust, because she was made from what? From man. And in Genesis 2, starting out in verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Your wife, husbands, is your helper, and she was created in the image of man. Scripture says that Jesus was the exact image of the Father. Man was made in his image, while the woman was made in the image of man. Let me say that again. Husbands, your wife is your helper, and she was created in the image of man. And Scripture says that Jesus was the exact image of the Father. That man was made in his image, while the woman was made in the image of man. 1 Corinthians 11 and 7 says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. You know, even before Eve was deceived in the garden, the woman was created to be the helper for the man, and not the man for the woman. So husbands, I hope you're seeing this natural order that God has instituted. The world may tell us one thing as to how marriage ought to be, but the Bible clearly teaches another. Husband, I'm going to let you know that women really do want a strong man to lead them. So I encourage you to step up and do as God created you to do, and that's to lead your family. In church leadership, you can't even be considered leading God's people unless you know how to rule your own household. Scripture says that church overseers must be, in 1 Timothy 3 and 4, it says, must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So you husbands has got to be able to rule your own house before they take care of the church. And if husbands are letting their children or their wife rule the house, how's he going to oversee God's people? And here's the error of wives that are controlling their husband. Women, just as God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ, man is the head of wife. Jesus never once thought he could be the head over God. He knew the Father was his head. John 14, 28, he says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go into the Father, for the Father is greater than I. You know, neither did Jesus think he was equal to the Father, who was his head. Have this in mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. So ladies, having authority or being equal in authority to your husband, it is not your calling according to what the scriptures say. And just like Jesus, who never tried to take authority over his father, the wife ought not to usurp the authority over her head, that's her husband. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 15. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. So Adam was formed first, and then Eve was formed from the man, and then she was deceived when she ate that forbidden fruit, right? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's not old-fashioned or outdated. That's the word of God, and it's for all women. Now, God's true to his word. And if women insist on ruling over their husbands, they are in disobedience to the word of God. And wives, if you feel this is speaking to you, then simply all you got to do is repent and go ahead and start obeying what God commanded of you. And you're going to be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. All right. The Bible commands women to respect their husbands, and the husbands to love their wives. And as long as the wife is showing a true heart, respect for her husband and obeying him, not arguing with him all the time, the fruit of that respect is going to produce love from the husband's heart. That mere act of obedience on the wife's part is going to be noticed by the husband. And I'll tell you something else. It'll make the love grow out of the husband's heart. That's going to be just like the love of Christ. And you're going to see two hearts working for God as one. That wife might not always understand her husband's commands, but she's got to know that he has both God's and her best interest at hand. And knowing this, she would quickly fulfill what her husband ask of her, not questioning, not reasoning with him, but in obedience. She'd go ahead and do as he asked, because they'd be working for the Lord as one. And she would even find her husband seeking her counsel on things and consulting her in some of these decisions because of that oneness between them. And her respect would in turn breed a mutual respect within the husband for her. And now, because of this love which the wife has nurtured in her husband's heart, you wouldn't find any self-will or any self-ambition in him. You'd find a husband that wants to serve and please God foremost, and then love and care for his helpmate, and then his children, and finally his needs would be last. That husband would not feel that he is superior, and he wouldn't be lording his power over the wife. Mark 9 and 35 says, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And instead the husband would understand that he's to be that Christ-like servant. and both husband and wife would continually be putting the other's needs before their own. And it'd be a life of give and take, shared in one heart through Christ. Praise God. Not a life of servitude. And that's what most women imagine. But it's a life of mutual respect, because you are both fully serving the Lord together. So women, it all starts with you. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." If you are a wise woman, you will build your house with a strong foundation in the Lord by submitting to your husband in all things. You will give him the love and respect he needs. And you can never tear him down. And you must continually encourage and build him up. It's going to take a while. It might take months. It might take years to build him back up from where you have torn him down. But he will remember those negative words you used to tear him down with. And he's not going to remember the positive. So it's going to take a while. And if you do these things, wives, and you lay your foundation correctly, this is going to bring your husband alongside you to build your house together. All the things you're looking for in a husband, he's going to give you. Love. It's going to come out of him free. And it's going to come freely out of his heart towards you. It's the fruit of what you put into him. You'll feel that love. And you'll know that there's no one else he'd rather be with than you. And understanding. Your husband will sympathize with you. And he'll want to know where you are coming from and how he can help. Because you are truly a part of him. And when you hurt, he hurts. And as far as listening and conversation goes, because you both have the same interest in the Lord, your husband is actually going to listen and have great conversations with you. And since you share the same heart and the same passion for the Lord, conversation is going to flow from him, and you'll connect on a spiritual level that can only be through the Spirit of God. And affection's going to come so naturally because of the respect that you have sowed into your husband. He's not going to have any other choice but to show you affection back. Hugs and kisses and cards and all them flowers is going to be a regular thing. And he'll want to spend time with you. That love has got to escape from him, and he'll find ways to show you that love and affection that you so desire. And this is all the fruit of what a wise woman has sown into her husband. Love, respect, honor, and submission. And that's the fruit she receives by building her house instead of tearing it down with her hands. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. A foolish woman will pull down her house with her own hands by her not showing the husband honor and respect, and neither will she submit to him. And instead of building him up, she tears him down. She nags him. She argues with him and tears him down with cutting comments and remarks. Listen, God's word is true. For whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And because of what she has sown into her husband, she's now going to have to reap the husband she has created. Now, she's going to crave the deeper things in a marriage that she's now missing. That love, that affection, that understanding, that conversation, listening among others, because she's not getting these things in her marriage. She presses him even harder on why he can't be more loving, why he can't be more caring and spend more time with her, never realizing that she's living with the husband she created. The husband that she has pulled down with her own hands. And a wise woman understands a man is not complete by himself, and that he needs this helpmeet to make him complete. This wise woman now takes her man with all his old rough edges, and she smooths them out by building him up. She helps him where he's weak, and builds him through respect and submission into the man she desires. A foolish woman assumes the man she married is complete. And if she doesn't like his weakness, she tries to change him by controlling him and the situation. And you know what? It just makes him worse, doesn't it? This foolish woman sees her husband's rough edges and takes a hammer and chisel and starts tearing him down while she takes control of the situation. That ain't submission. And she's going to get exactly out of her husband what she's put into him. So, forever believer, the key is to be in total and complete submission to God. And when that happens, you'll have complete peace that God is in control and nothing can happen to you that your loving Father is not in complete control of. Luke chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7 says this, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows." So in conclusion, when you understand God's in control, it's going to be a whole lot easier to submit to one another, even in those real difficult situations. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next week, folks.